Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9 and chapter 10 for tonight. We have started in the account of the 10 plagues as we know them now. Pharaoh wasn't quite sure how many it was going to be at the time yet, but we know them to be 10. We saw in chapter 7 and 8 the start of the plagues, and remember, it started with a sign of the rod that became a serpent, and the magicians of Egypt could imitate that sign, and even the first few plagues, but they only made things worse, not better. We know that the purpose of these plagues on Egypt is for the Egyptians to know that I am the Lord. Remember chapter 7, verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. And then the plagues start. They all start with the Lord said, and it all ends with as the Lord said. And so the plagues are very much divine acts of judgment on Egypt. Pharaoh, though, in all of this, and we're told that up front already in that introduction to the plagues in chapter 7, that Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. He's not going to listen. And so we add the sign of the rod, the staff becoming a serpent. We had the first plague, water turned into blood. All the water of the Nile and every pot of water became like blood and it stank. And the magicians did the same, made more blood. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, as the Lord had said. He did not, verse 23 of chapter 7, he turned, went to his eyes, he did not take even this to heart. And we're going to get some glimpses into Pharaoh's heart tonight and some of the further plagues. Then there was the plague of frogs, the second plague. Just as the Lord had said, frogs everywhere. And again, the purpose was so that Pharaoh may know that the Lord is God and there's no one like him. But he hardened his heart, just as the Lord had said. And so he had the third plague, gnats, little gnats flying everywhere, the dust turning into gnats. There's a new element introduced to us in the story where we realize this time the magicians could not duplicate the plague. And though their duplication of it had made things worse, not better, now they can't even duplicated to show we've got the same powers. The reasons, though, are piling up. Every once in a while, there's a comment that we saw saying Pharaoh is going through the reasons to let the people go to listen to God, but he resists the reasons every time. It's not for lack of evidence. It's not for lack of motivation. It's not for lack of rational thought that Pharaoh's hardening his heart. It's against all that he hardens his heart. Then we had the fourth plague of flies everywhere, so much so you couldn't even walk on the ground without stepping on flies. Again, the point was that you may know that I am the Lord, the purpose of Exodus, right? So everybody will know who God is. In this case, the Egyptians. There's a new element introduced in the fourth plague, namely that the land of Goshen, where the nation of Israel is living, the people of Israel, they are not affected by the plagues anymore like they were at first. And so there's a very clear distinction. God can do what your people can't do, and now he can do it to you and not to his own people. He can make this flies fly to this point, and they just don't fly past it, because that's where Israelites live. Pharaoh hardened his heart that time also. And so, chapter 9 introduced us to the fifth plague, the livestock that died because of disease and pestilence and a plague. And the Lord said he would do so, and he did so. And they are in this heart. Sorry, I'm in chapter 9 already. That's where we get to today. Fourth plague, that's where we stopped last time. The plague of the flies. We start in chapter 9 now. The livestock died. Let's read that together. Exodus 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said, they all start that way. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the fields, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but none of the livestock of the people of Israel died. Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Amazing disaster. It starts again with the Lord said so. And then it happens. Verse 5, the Lord set the time saying, tomorrow I will do this thing, and the next day the Lord did this thing. Very much emphasizing the fact that though this appears to be one of those plagues that kill animals that every country has at different times, this one, as natural as the death of the livestock was, the sending of the plague was supernatural. It is not ordinary means. God said, it's going to happen tomorrow, and tomorrow it happened. It's not, you know, it's going to come sometime, 4 years later, a plague came, and it was that one. It's very, very unnatural, natural cause of death for the livestock. It seems, though, because their livestock later again, it seems very specific that it's the livestock in the fields, verse 3, that are in the field. So it seems that perhaps those in the stables survived. And so all the livestock that died was the livestock that was out in the fields. And you get a very significant lesson here. God said, the livestock in the field will die tomorrow. What could they have done that evening? Could have brought them in. They didn't. They didn't fear God. And so all the livestock in the field died the next day. The livestock in the land of Goshen, though, not one died. In fact, it seems like Pharaoh went and says, go look. Not one animal died, not even by normal causes that day in the land, the side of Israel. And so again, when it says Pharaoh hardened his heart here, or his heart was hardened, it is contrary to sound reason. He was warned, he didn't listen, it happened. He even investigated to make sure it happened exactly as God said, and indeed it did. And his conclusion was, I'm still not going to listen to this God. So Pharaoh is very much the icon of irrational unbelief. Which is true of all unbelief, right? He's the example used in the New Testament to just discuss salvation in general, of those who do not get saved. And so, fifth plague, the Egyptian livestock die. Sixth plague, verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln, stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Oh, lots of new things going on here. First of all, this is kind of part two of the previous plague. There's no negotiation with Pharaoh this time. God just tells Moses, go get some soot, go to Pharaoh and throw it in the air. There seems to be no let my people go again instruction as was so pronounced before. It's somewhat ironic that he takes soot from the kiln. It's probably the kiln where they were baking their bricks. And so the very source of destruction really by Egypt through slavery on the people of Israel became the source of incredible destruction on the people of Egypt. Now also very significant here is that it's the first time man is affected directly Yes, they couldn't drink the water from the Nile, but their own blood, water levels didn't turn into blood. It was just in the Nile. The livestock died, the people didn't. But here it became boils on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. There's a significant addition. Another addition is that the magicians are mentioned again, and you almost expect them to be able to spread more boils on the people of Egypt. But they look at it and say, we're affected by this and can do nothing about it. It came upon them in particular. They could not stand before Moses because of the boils. It was agony of pain, or who knows what it was. They couldn't stand there and realize, we can't do anything anymore. They're officially out of the picture now. They'll pop up later. For now, they're out of the picture. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, we know this was bound to happen eventually. Up to now, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It wasn't always told us how it happened. Yet we're told, in this case at least, the Lord hardened his heart. And we know that, to expect that, from that introduction in the beginning of chapter 7 already. God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will not let you go, and I will bring these plagues on him so that he will know who I am. There's lots of ways to know who the Lord is. Hardening your heart is one of them. And so here, after all Pharaoh's hardening of heart, God himself is the direct cause of it here. Now file that away, because that's going to pop up in the next plague very significantly. But this plague ends with, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. It's not a fixed formula for all the plagues. It's not stated every time, but it's stated many times, and here again, it happened as God had beforehand said. And so you have to recognize that the 10 plagues were in many ways 10 prophecies. As well. God said it would happen and it happened. Then we get to the plague of hail, the seventh plague. This is a significant one. There's lots of extra story. If you even look at your Bible, the last one was, what's it, 5 verses? The next one is 23 verses, something like that. It's much longer, so let's read some of it at least to start with. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants, and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt, from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send. Get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought to home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail on all the land of Egypt, on man and beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as has never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. You've never seen the word hail that many times in one little story. It's the seventh plague. The plague of extraordinary hail. But let's go through the narrative up to now. We still have to get to Pharaoh's response. But Let's stop here for now and go back. Verse 13, the Lord said, thus says the Lord. Verse 14, I will send my plagues on you yourself, God tells Pharaoh. Whose plagues are these? It's actually not the 10 plagues of Egypt. It's the 10 plagues of the Lord on Egypt. God owns those plagues. It's very emphatic though. Pharaoh himself is targeted and his people particularly. What is the purpose? That you may know that I am the Lord, that there's no one like me in all the earth. And then you have verse 16 and 17. Now verse 16 is very much God is in control here. For this purpose, Pharaoh, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Why is Pharaoh hardening his heart? Well, God is hardening his heart. And why is God hardening his heart? Why would he do that? Because he raised Pharaoh for the very purpose of being the one so stubborn that his heart would be hardened by the Lord so that people would know God's power and his fame would be known. And you know it works because 40 years later, there's probably a youngish woman in another part of the world, in Canaan, who says, we've heard of the Exodus. I'm terrified of your God and I've come to believe in him. Her name is Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, who becomes part of the lineage of David, right? So it works. But verse 16 is very much God's purpose. Verse 17 then is exactly the other side of that same coin. It's Pharaoh in his full right by himself, in his own capacity. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. No wonder Pharaoh is used in Romans 9. Remember, why do some people get saved and some don't? Well, God hardens hearts, but also, you just won't humble yourself. You just won't humble yourself. And so the solution for Pharaoh is simply to humble himself and appeal to the Lord to not be hardened, to not harden his heart, but soften it, the way everyone else gets saved, right? And so you see this man who just won't humble himself, and you realize as strong as he is, and as much as he is the reason why he's not being changed by the Lord is still in control. He's certainly not controlling God. And so you've got that great combination, 16 and 17, both being true, but now you get to the heart issue. Pharaoh is not just letting the people go because he's going to lose his slave workforce. He's not letting God's people go because he is exalting himself over the God of the people. For the first time, we get a direct insight into Pharaoh's heart. That was a problem all along, but it did appear a little bit like he just doesn't want to lose his slaves. But there was something much more going on. And so God says, listen, by this time tomorrow, this is going to happen. All the animals and all the people who are not in shelter tomorrow will die because of the hail. It's horrendous. And then verse 20, there were many who feared the Lord. We're not talking about the Israelites. They're fine in the land of Goshen. We're talking about Egyptians who are hearing the news. Oh, Moses and Aaron went to visit Pharaoh again. It's in the news on the next morning. Oh, what did they say? No, the news doesn't say much. But apparently we should probably bring our animals in because big hail's coming. So many of them fear the Lord. It worked. God's name is becoming known, even in Egypt. Pharaoh won't preach it. Moses is just preaching it to the Israelites, and so now, through the plagues, all kinds of people fear the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. But those who didn't pay attention obviously didn't bring their herds and slaves in. And the Lord told Moses, stretch out your hand on man and beast and every plant. This is perhaps the most comprehensive plague of them all. The last plague will be much more devastating, but this one is on man and beast and plants. And then you get the hail described. It's like one, two, three verses, three long verses describing the hail. It's hail and it's lightning, but it's more than just lightning. It's like fire between the hail. It's big hail, it's dramatic hail, it struck down everything, even the trees. Did you see that? Even the trees are struck down. I grew up in on the farms where the mealies would go through a hailstorm, and you just see these little stockies, these little sticks sticking up. All the leaves are hit off, especially if it was a big planter and just the stalk remaining. You can imagine what we had with mealies, they had with trees. These little sticks of a stump sticking up to show that there was once a tree. And the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, hey, sunshining there. Not even one hailstone. Verse 27, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right. How's that for a confession? For a man saying the Lord is in the right, even though he seems, perhaps from some perspective, the one whom the Lord's hardening his heart, he's not in the wrong. Like, while even he said he was in the wrong, and when he came to senses for a split second, said the Lord is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. I'll just write a little detail, just detain you. Moses went to see Pharaoh. Why it is still hailing? Did a hailstone hit him? Just a random question. I'm picturing these two Israelites coming from Goshen to Pharaoh, and wherever they go, there's no hailstone. Okay? They seem just fine. He says, as soon as I've gone out of the city, then I will stretch up ahead and it will stop. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. He sees right through this fake confession of Pharaoh's, right as it was. You still do not fear the Lord. It's again an I know statement. That's not that people will know that I am the Lord. That is Moses says, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. So it's still part of the theme. It's one of those theme verses. Verse 31, the flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Interesting comment on what wheat was destroyed and what wasn't. So it says the flax and barley were struck down, but not the wheat and the emmer. And so what happened is God timed this in the season so well. So this would have been about February is the estimate, where the early harvest from the previous season would have been being harvested, or about to be harvested, so they lost that entire harvest, everything. But they also really planted the next season's crops, and that hadn't come up yet. And so, what God had done is he said, I am going to utterly devastate you in a way that you still have time to repent. It's not going to be final destruction. And you're going to have a couple months to think about this.
So the timing has to be perfect. It takes about 10 days.
See, here's our agricultural
germination. So about 10 days for the yeast to die.
Exactly. The timing is meticulous. Previously, it was timed tomorrow. And tomorrow it happened. Now it's even in a season, an agricultural cycle, it's even timed exactly right. They were late in coming up because the season was delayed for whatever reason. Maybe the river, blood in the river messed things up a bit. And then 34, extra information on Pharaoh again. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again. There's a new phrase. And it's very striking because his whole confession was, I have sinned. And true confession would say, I'm not going to sin again. Well, he just sinned yet again. Okay, don't forget that link to his supposed confession in verse 27. And he hardened his heart. Now he's the active one hardening his heart. He and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. This seventh plague of hail gives us this expose of Pharaoh's heart. It involves God hardening it. It involves him just never humbling himself before the Lord for any change. Then there's a profession of change, and God punishes him with the element of grace. And then as soon as he can prove that his heart has changed, he sins yet again, and he hardens his heart. So these verses are a great, great cross-reference to Romans 9. If you struggle with Romans 9, which is obviously a complex passage on salvation, this is the full explanation of why it works that way. And so this seventh plague of hail is very, very, very prominent in the list of 10, even as you see how much text it takes up in God's revelation of it. Chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them." There's a purpose to God's hardening of their hearts. "And that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what sign I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Purpose statement given up front again. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day that they came on earth to this day." Then I turned and went out from Pharaoh. Let's stop there just quickly. So many new things being added here. You got the purpose statement in verse 2, you have verse 3, "Thus says the Lord," and again the attention to Pharaoh's heart. It's like today, you've raised yourself up. Yeah, you have not humbled yourself. And again, God gives him a day's warning and says, if you don't listen, this is what I'm going to do. You've got a day to listen. But if you don't listen, then I'm going to send locusts. Now, there must have been some time that elapsed since the hail. Because it talks about everything that the hail didn't destroy will now be destroyed by the locusts. But the hail destroyed everything. Trees are even mentioned again. Okay, so you've got some tree stumps that are budding again. And as soon as everything is looking good and the next set of crops is growing again, and it seems like the land is sprouting little green sprouts everywhere, recovering from the hail, Moses comes in and says, now God is going to send locusts. What do locusts do? They eat everything green. Okay, the smallest little bud of green on a plant will be eaten. In fact, it says so much locust will come that they will cover the land. It's like the flies where it says you couldn't even walk because of them. Locust was a common threat in Egypt, so this is definitely hitting in a place that they know will hurt. It's not like hail that they've never seen before. It's just locusts that we have seen before, but in a way that we've never seen it before. There's another comparison. At the end there it says, verse 6, "As neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came on earth." Previously, it was from the day that you became a nation, Egypt, which is ancient. It's one of the most ancient civilizations. It says, from the day you became a nation, now it's from the day that you guys walked on the earth. From the day of Genesis, whenever your grandfathers were born, to the sons of Adam and Eve. There's nothing been seen like this. Verse 7, "And Pharaoh's servants said to him," this is an interesting addition, "how long shall this man be a snare to us?" Come on, Pharaoh. How long are we going to keep doing this? "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Take some courage for a Pharaoh's servant to speak that way to Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron went back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you out. You and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. This is a whole new extra negotiation. Sometimes there was no negotiation. Sometimes there was, go tell him it's going to happen, and the next day it happens. Now it's, go tell him it's going to happen. Moses goes, obeys the Lord, goes back home. The servants jump into the courtroom of Pharaoh and say, hey, call them back. We need to talk about this. He calls them back again. He says, okay, so who's going? Just the men. Moses is like, no, everybody's going. We're leaving. We're going. And he says the most ironic thing. But by now, you have to realize Pharaoh is a walking contradiction. He says, so first the servants are super frustrated. He says, verse 10, after the negotiation failed, he said to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. You know how profoundly true that is? Pharaoh is saying, Yahweh be with you if I ever let you go. Well, Yahweh is going to be with us when you finally let us go. You just watch this space. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. Really? You only figured that out now? Yeah, the Lord has a very specific purpose. And if you don't listen, it's going to be very evil towards you. Not evil in a moral sense, evil in a destructive sense. And so what you realize is that Pharaoh is still not listening to God. He still says, God says you need to do this, but I tell you, you can't. You may not. And so he says, let the men go. It seems to be a negotiation that didn't work. So they're driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 12, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt, such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. And they ate all the plants in the land, and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Natural causes appear to bring the locusts, something quite common. They would come with riding on the winds, and the locusts would come. But we know again that though it appears very natural, it's supernatural, simply because of the quantity of locusts. Okay, this has never been seen before. The wind has brought all kinds of locusts before. It's an annual threat to Egypt's agriculture. But this is different. It says they blackened the land. You can almost picture the sand of Egypt perhaps being a lightish color, and the locusts, the grasshoppers, being kind of a darker color. And you wake up in the morning, the wind's blowing all night, and you're used to that. You're like, I wonder if it's going to bring locusts. You wake up in the morning, and it's just dark. The ground cover is just dark. No light sand, no green nothing. Everything is eaten. Even whatever fruit was left, it says, all gone. If the hail destroyed everything, this was everything. It is very, very severe. We know it's a supernatural, natural plague, because when the Lord turned the wind, they lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Locusts don't live in the Red Sea. They live on land. If the wind would blow them away, they would just go to the next country. But they are specifically destroyed by God. And it says, not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. That's probably new too. Okay, every time a locust left, the plague was gone, but some still remained. Now, not even one. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Here again, it seems to be both at play, but here again, the Lord's hardening of his heart is emphasized to show that the Lord is demonstrating his power to Pharaoh in a way that the whole world would know. And here we are, 3,400 years later, knowing about it. The ninth plague, darkness, verse 21. Again, no Pharaoh interaction here. It seems like it just kind of came as the next one. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. Okay, locusts were in a new degree of locust. Here's a new degree of darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord, your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. Now that's twisted iron. What's the next plague? The death of the firstborn. Somebody's going to die in Pharaoh's court the next round. And it's not going to be Moses because he showed his face. It's going to be Pharaoh's own son. So Moses is effectively saying, you're threatening me with death. If I ever see your face again, trust me, I won't see your face. But the dying is going to be on your side, not on mine. And so the ninth plague, though it seems to come fairly quickly, again, you have Moses walking to the court, and you wonder if there's like a bubble of light so you can see everything. We just don't know. It's good to imagine it so you realize it's really happened. It would be weird. There's a no statement, though. Moses says, we need to go with all our livestock because we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive. So there's an element here, just a little inkling of us realizing that Israelites don't know God that well yet either. And so when they get to the Red Sea and Mount Sinai, and God reveals himself fully when all this gets revealed in fullness, that's going to be quite a moment. That's going to be a Pharaoh-like moment, Egypt-like moment for Israel in a wonderful sense. They don't yet know exactly what God requires of them in worship. Very, very significant little commenting. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. And this is the end of Moses and Pharaoh's interaction with one another. Moses raised his hand. Darkness came. Pharaoh said, come, let's talk. And let's never, ever talk again. As though that's going to stop God's hand. Because a few of these plagues already were revealed to us as no interaction between Moses and Pharaoh. Maybe it happened. We don't know. It's not revealed. But you don't need negotiation with Pharaoh before the next plague is introduced. And so Pharaoh has zero guarantee that there aren't more plagues. All he has guaranteed for himself is that he will no longer listen to warnings about them. And so when the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, you kind of look at it and say, but that's a pretty hard heart from Pharaoh's side already too. And so you have both the human culpability and the divine sovereignty over it, thankfully. Perfectly in place. And that brings us to chapter 11. But that deserves a rather lengthy set of instructions, this time to Israel. Because they're not talking to Pharaoh anymore. Pharaoh does not want to know what's going to happen in the destruction of his kingdom. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this revelation. Help us know you and never ever close our ears to your revelation. Never ever harden our hearts against all sound reason and explanation that you are the God above and there is no one like you, and everyone ought to submit themselves to you for their own good. You have called us to yourself. We're very grateful for that. Thank you that we can know. Now we can even know how to worship you. Help us do it in holiness and righteousness and purity. We praise you for Christ's sake.